Over 25 years ago now, I found myself sitting in a classroom at Bible College. And the lecturer, who was a very godly man, a New Testament scholar, invited us to pray that the tree outside the window would move 1 meter to the left. He said, this room is full of young people with faith in God. So let's pray. We did, asking the Lord to move the tree 1 meter to the left. You see, with faith you can move mountains, can't you? Isn't that the word of the Lord Jesus? Well, we opened our eyes and we looked out the window, and guess what? The tree was exactly where it was. Was it because we didn't have enough faith? No. The reason why the tree remained where it was is because it was not God's will for the tree to move. What is prayer? What is prayer? I guess we could spend a lot of time this morning endeavoring to answer that question. But prayer is not getting your will or my will done on earth unless it is in line with God's will. You see, prayer is all about getting God's will done on earth. Listen to what we read in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. That's encouraging, isn't it? Really encouraging. Well, I want to state from the outset this morning that we're going to be thinking about prayer together. And I want us to bear in mind what I've just said as we think about it. We're going to think about it as we look at verses 2, 3, and 4 of Colossians chapter 4. This lovely letter written by Paul has reminded us that Jesus Christ is Lord. Just turn back with me, will you, for a moment to Colossians and chapter 1, and I'm going to read these lovely, incredible verses about the Lord Jesus, verses 15 to 18. You can follow in your Bibles. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. Jesus is Lord over all creation. He is also Lord over the church. And Paul also in this letter has reminded us, if we needed reminding, that every true Christian has received Jesus Christ as Lord. Just glance back at chapter 2 and verse 6. To see the way in which Paul speaks of the believers in Colossae. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord. They were those who had received Christ Jesus as Lord. At the end of Paul's letter to the Colossians, he shows us how the lordship of Christ is to be lived out in the church and in the home. And I wasn't here last Sunday morning. I was away preaching elsewhere. Andrew was preaching and he was focusing your attention on chapter 3, verse 18 through to chapter 4 and verse 1. These verses make the point, don't they? That the Lordship of Christ is to be lived out in the home. Verse 18 of chapter 3, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Chapter 3 and verse 24, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Chapter 4 and verse 1, masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven, Jesus, who is Lord. Well, this morning we're thinking about prayer. And I think committing ourselves to prayer is very much part and parcel of what it means to live under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So let's look at these three verses in chapter 4. Let's focus first of all on verse 2. On verse 2, which is a general exhortation to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. Prayer is to be a standard feature of the Christian life. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul writes, rejoice always, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I'm guessing that many of us here this morning, and I would include myself, find prayer difficult. And I think one of the reasons why we find prayer so difficult is because Satan is always at work to discourage us in the matter of prayer. The last thing that Satan wants is you and I on our knees talking to God in prayer. But we should be encouraged to persevere. Jesus wants us to persevere in prayer. In fact, he on one occasion told his disciples that they should always pray and not give up. And then went on to tell a parable to impress the importance of persevering in prayer upon them. And you can go home and read it if you like. It's found in Luke chapter 18, verse 1 and following. The early church, of course, provides us with a wonderful example to follow. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we read, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And Paul, of course, models so well this exhortation to devote oneself to prayer. Just go back to verse 9 of chapter 1. For this reason, he says, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. You know, too often, if we're not careful, we only pray when we're in trouble or when we're in need. Or perhaps when we feel like it. No, says Paul, we are to devote ourselves to prayer. And we are to devote ourselves to prayer being watchful. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Isn't the flesh so often weak? Don't we so often feel tired when it comes to prayer? Listen too to what we read in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah in chapter 4. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But, says Nehemiah, we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Here was Nehemiah and the exiles who had returned to Jerusalem, busily engaged in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem to the glory of God. But there were enemies who tried to prevent their success. And so Nehemiah thought, what needs to happen here? We need to be watchful and we need to pray to our God. In Ephesians 6 and verse 18, Paul writes, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Be watchful, in other words. And always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. You notice how in all of these Bible verses, there's a call to alertness due to the threat of attack by those who oppose the things of God. We're in a battle, aren't we? A spiritual battle. And we need to be watchful. We need to be alert to the threats and challenges that face us as individuals, but also as a church. I wonder, had the church in Colossae become a little sleepy and prayerless? If so, they needed to watch and pray, because a prayerless church becomes an easy target for the devil. I wonder, have we become a little sleepy and prayerless? If so, we need to wake up, don't we? And to watch and pray. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. This is something, as we've seen, that Paul constantly exhorts believers to be, a thankful people. But it's not that he doesn't set the example. He does. Turn back to Colossians chapter 1 and look at verses 3 to 6. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. We're always giving thanks to God for what he's doing in your lives. Sometimes our prayers, if we're not careful, can become a long list of requests, can't they? But our prayers should also be filled with praise and thanksgiving to God for the many blessings that he has showered upon us. And I think it's as we spend time giving thanks to God, recalling all his wonderful blessings, that will be what ignites our prayers for his glory. Whether that be through lives lived out in conformity with his word, or people converted, or churches planted, or whatever it might be. A general exhortation then to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. But secondly this morning, an exhortation to pray specifically. An exhortation to pray specifically. And pray for us too, he says, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray for an open door for our message. You know, sometimes the way for ministry is blocked, isn't it? Sometimes the way is blocked for churches to do ministry in the local school. Sometimes the way is blocked for missionaries to go into particular countries. North Korea came to my mind as I was preparing. Many years ago, we were talking about how the door was shut to ministry in Eastern Europe. Paul therefore urges God's people to pray that God may open a door for his message. And this is the language, isn't it, of the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9, but I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door for effective work has opened to me. And there are many people who oppose me. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. Now when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me. God can and does open doors for ministry in response to prayer. I remember talking to a pastor not a million miles away from here, and he and his church, they meet in a school every Sunday morning. But their heart, their desire was to have some kind of Christian input into the school. But for whatever reason, they weren't able to do this. The headmaster or the headmistress kept on saying no. Well, they made it a matter of prayer. And I think they prayed for some years. And then one day, the door was opened. God opened the door. Perhaps one day, the door will be opened so that missionaries can pour into North Korea. I wonder how many thousands of South Koreans are praying every week for that door to be opened. And I wonder when the day will come when the door is opened wide. God can open it, can't he? And I'm sure that one day he will. And it shouldn't surprise us when he does. You'll see at the end of verse 3 that Paul speaks of himself as one who is in chains. Yes, he's in Rome as he writes this letter. He's chained to one or perhaps two Roman soldiers. Wasn't very nice for him to have his freedom curtailed and be bound in this particular way. But in the providence of God, a door had been opened to Paul to minister right at the very heart of the Roman Empire. Listen to what he writes to the church in Philippi, Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And as he writes this letter, it's not going to be long before he stands before the big man himself, Caesar. No doubt with a view to proclaiming Christ to Caesar. Interestingly, I love what Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal, but God's word is not chained. God's word is not chained. Pray for an open door for our message. But secondly, under the second heading, pray for clear proclamation. Verse 4, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Now, when Paul writes these words, I think he's appealing for prayer to preach the gospel clearly to the unsaved. He wants to be able to preach it as he should. You know, when I read these words, I think to myself, well, if Paul needed the prayers of God's people to preach the gospel clearly, how much more do I need the prayers of God's people? But sadly, the clear proclamation of God's word to the unsaved and to the saved has not always been the greatest concern of preachers. As C.H. Spurgeon once said, Christ said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Some preachers, however, put the food so high that neither sheep nor lambs can reach it. They seem to have read the text, feed my giraffes. Typical Spurgeon. Joe Bailey, in his book, I Love to Tell the Story, comments, someone passed the following quotation on to me from a graffiti wall at St. John's University in Minnesota. Jesus said to them, who do you say that I am? And they replied, you are the eschatological manifestation of the ground of our being, the kerygma in which we find the ultimate meaning of our interpersonal relationships. And Jesus said, what? End quote. Joe Bailey then went on to write, Jesus was profound, but simple in expression. To use an old but true way of expressing it, he put the cookies or the bread of life on the lower shelf could reach it. Let me illustrate the point that Joe Bailey makes. Jesus talked about the believer's union with Christ. He made it clear that one needed to be united to Christ in order to have life. And this doctrine can be spoken of in a way that, you know, becomes quite complex. There are large books that have been written by able scholars that speak of the believer's union with Christ. Books, I think, that many of us, if not all of us, would struggle to read. But when Jesus preached about union with him to ordinary people like me and you, he spoke about a branch being united to a vine, or connected to a vine, and a body united to a head, or connected to a head. And even a child could have understood the picture that Jesus gave. When you read through the Gospels, you see, don't you, the wonderful way in which Jesus connected with what we might say the ordinary man in the street. He talked about a seed that was sown in the ground. Wonderful pictures, wonderful parables that illustrate profound biblical truth. The best preachers are those who understand the great doctrines of the faith because they have spent hours on their knees with Bibles open, praying for understanding, and can explain them clearly to their hearers. Frankly, this is what made preachers like Paul and Peter and C.H. Spurgeon of the 19th century and Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones of the 20th century such great preachers. It's not easy to preach like Jesus and Paul and Spurgeon and Lloyd-Jones, and that's why congregations, God's people, need to pray for ordinary preachers like me, and there are many of us, that we might be given grace to preach God's word clearly as we should. So this morning, God's word is exhorting us to prayer. And we should be encouraged to pray, shouldn't we? Because prayer makes all the difference when it comes to getting God's will done on earth. In his commentary on Colossians, R.K. Hughes tells the story from the life of the famous missionary to China, Hudson Taylor. He says there was a mission station that was particularly blessed in the China Inland Mission, far above all others. There seemed to be no accounting for this because others were equal in devotion and ability. Hudson Taylor was traveling and speaking in England, and after a meeting, a man came up and began to ask him about that particular station. Then he began to ask many personal questions. It turned out that the man had been the college roommate of the missionary at that station many years earlier and had committed himself to daily praying for the work there. And Hudson Taylor said, "Then I knew the answer. I knew why there was blessing at that particular missionary station, because here was this man who had committed himself to praying daily for the blessing of God upon his ministry." A visitor at Spurgeon's Tabernacle in London was being shown around the building by the pastor, Charles Spurgeon. "Would you like to see the powerhouse of this ministry?" Spurgeon asked as he showed the man into the lower auditorium. "It's here. It's here that we get our power. For while I am preaching upstairs, hundreds of my people are in this room. You know, we could spend time talking about times of great revival, but you know, one of the things that so often happens, invariably happens, whenever there's a revival and lots of people are converted, is that God's people commit themselves to praying to God for his blessing upon the ministry of the gospel. What a difference prayer can make. Yes, prayer is hard. But surely this is one of the many reasons why God has put us into community, a church community, so that we might help and encourage one another in the matter of prayer. I would love to think that we spent more time together in prayer as God's people. I know we can pray in the quietness of our own homes, and it's good and right and proper that we do that. But I do wish that more of us would commit to praying together as a fellowship. I wonder whether we might be encouraged to come a little bit earlier on a Sunday to pray in the room just behind me. 15 minutes of prayer, asking for God's blessing upon the service, and particularly the ministry of his word. Or perhaps we might be encouraged to come along to a prayer breakfast. Or perhaps we might be encouraged to come along to a Sunday evening meeting where again we commit a significant portion of our time to praying for God's blessing, not just upon this church's ministry, but upon the ministry of others engaged in gospel work. These are not just Paul's words, are they, to the church at Colossae or to us this morning? They are the words of the Lord to us. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. What good news we have to proclaim to a lost world. The fact that Jesus died and rose again so that all who have broken God's commands might be forgiven and reconciled to God forever. Let's pray that God might open doors to this life-changing message, and that those who hear might respond to it in repentance and faith. Let's pray together. Lord, we confess that our prayer lives are often far from what they ought to be. We find it difficult to pray. There are so many distractions in our lives, so many things that we're quick to put ahead of prayer. And yet, as we have seen from your word this morning, it is your will that we should be a people who are devoted to prayer. There's so much to give thanks to you for as we pray. There's so much to pray for, particularly for the ministry of the gospel, not only in this place, but all over the world. And we pray that you would deal with us. We pray that you would cause us to see the importance of prayer and the strength and desire for prayer might indeed be given to us. Please help us in this all-important, unseen, unattractive ministry. That sometimes can seem a worthless ministry. A ministry sometimes that can even involve discouragement because we don't receive the answers as quickly as we might. But help us to be like that persistent widow in Luke's gospel. Help us to persist in prayer. Help us to see prayer as time well spent. Because in prayer we're knocking upon your door, as it were, seeking your blessing upon the work of the church. Unless the Lord builds the house, then we labor in vain. So build your church here in Crockenhill, we pray, and around the world. We thank you that you are. Thank you for your word to us this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.